three of our four elders will be sharing today, unless Pastor Stu wants to Skype in real quick. But while he's on a plane or on a beach, in the woods, whatever he's doing. But three of the four will be sharing today just about what God's been doing in their life, what God's been teaching them, and anything else that the Spirit may lead them to do. So, yeah, we'll be starting here in a couple weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. But we wanted to put the pressure on the oldest elder here today, Bob. So, Elder Bob, you can come on up, and then we're going to pray for him. Because of all the elders, if we had to do like a ranking system, he's the last one who would want to talk. And then Eric, and then Jonathan, and then Stu. So we just we're going to pull the Band-Aid off right now for him. Amen? All right, let's pray for Bob. Father, we thank you for Bob. We thank you for his family. We thank you that you've called him to be an elder. Father, thank you that he wrestled through your word this week, that he wrestles through your word actually daily. I pray that you would just allow him to clearly communicate his thoughts, what you've been doing in him, and your word. May we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts with fertile soil, Father, feet that want to run with obedience. And above all, Father, may you be glorified. As listeners, Father, may we glorify you. And Father, as Bob presents, may he glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just breathe in. Inhale that Holy Spirit that's in this room right now. Just that also helps me to relax a little bit. So, yes, Pastor Joey, I like to call him Pastor Brown. Pastor Joey asked us to share with you guys what the Lord is teaching us and what we are excited about in the church. And so I've been working through this and struggling with this all week, trying to figure out what does that mean to me. And the reason why it's difficult is because the Lord isn't teaching me any one specific thing. He's teaching me a ton of stuff every day. It never ends. And so it's an ever-present, everlasting experience that you have to share. You have to dig into the scriptures and spend time with God so that he can then minister to you and teach you what he wants you to know. Some of the ways that I've been doing that over the last several years is I've been spending time in the Word. I've decided that I will set my alarm clock 20 minutes earlier and get up and spend time reading the Bible. And I've been doing that for 3 years now. And last year I did a chronological Bible, which was amazing. That, if you ever get a chance to read through a chronological Bible, that really clears up a lot of things and makes everything make a lot more sense to you. This year I'm doing the app, what's that called, the Bible Project. I'm doing that, and I'm enjoying that too, and the devotionals that go with that are wonderful. So I want to encourage everybody to dig in. This is truly the living Word of God. Because when you read it, you become alive. There's every time you read it, you learn something new. Another thing that I've been doing is I'm part of a men's group. And we get together twice a month. A good group of men. We got Mark Miller. We got Nolan King. Jim Yoder. Bob Stauffer. Ray Newland. Landon Headings. And myself. And Dave Tomlinson's been coming some too. So we've been meeting for many years, and we share, we cry, we laugh, we dig into the Word, and that's so important. I encourage every one of you to get into a small group, get into a group of accountability, spend time in the Word with fellow believers. And then being a elder has really forced me and stretched me to do things that I wouldn't normally do. This is it. And so with that, it's forced me to dig into the Word even more, to come up with answers to questions and theological questions and morale questions and how do we run a church and lead a church. And so, and I'm so blessed to be in with such a wonderful group of elders that we learn. They have done so much for me. I hope I've done just a little bit of something for them. One other thing that we want to always do to help stay focused with Christ is to always keep your mind on Christ. Always. While you go to work, you're busy working, you're thinking about all the things you got to do at work, but in the back of your mind, you can always have God, godly things, thinking about how you can share, how you can do things. A couple of scriptures that relate to that. I'm going to start off with Colossians 3. 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's what we all want. We all want to appear with him in glory. Another similar verses that I find a lot of hope in is Philippians 4:4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to read that again, because that's so powerful. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident, because the Lord is near. Always let your gentleness be evident. Don't hide that. Let everyone see your gentleness. Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God is there. God is real. He wants to yoke your burdens with him and help you carry your load. Present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Keep those thoughts on your mind all the time. When you're tempted, when you're worried, when you're anxious, think of whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy. Constantly give praise to God. In the Old Testament, they would say to write it on your doorposts, put it on your forehead, on your arms, put it close to your heart. Here, Paul is saying, whatever is true, think of such things. Keep these things in your mind at all times. what I'm excited about at our church. I am very excited about our church. Number one, we have a wonderful leadership team, a group of elders and our pastor, and we have our deacons, our teachers, wonderful group of leaders. But what really excites me is you guys. This is, I call this church kind of a melting pot, a ragtag group of society here that comes into our church. I say that with all affection. Because you are here for one reason, and that's God put you here. You would not be here on your own. Every one of you makes up the body of this church, and you're all here because God put you. Now, think about that. God put you here today, right now. That's wonderful. It kind of reminds me of the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind. I don't know if anybody remembers that movie or not, where everybody was drawn to the Devil's Tower, and people are making the Devil's Tower out of mashed potatoes and stuff, and they're going there, and they don't know why. I kind of see that with the church, that maybe you don't realize that God drew you here, God pulled you here, God placed you here, but I believe that He has. Let me read 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these body parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So we are that body. We are, every one of you is a part. I don't know if we would want a church clear full of Dave Snyders. But we wouldn't want a church without Dave Snyder. Amen. So, and that's, it's so important that we all care for each other, that we look out for each other. And as we go about the Great Commission, and we are charged with the Great Commission to disciple and lead people to Christ, I think it's just as important that we minister to one another, that we lift each other up, we hold each other accountable. We come together in unity. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. I can rejoice with the Campbell family for the baptism of their daughter. That is beautiful. We have people that are hurting. We can mourn. We can pray. We can work with them. Take care of each other. If we can unite and take care of each other, that will be so inviting to the rest of the world to come in and see and be part of that. I would like to close with a praise of Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. I'm not sure who's next.
Right up here. I'm kind of like Bob. This isn't a place I would generally want to be. But we're asked to share what the Lord's been teaching us in recent times, and we're told to keep it to 7 to 10 minutes. And generally, whenever I hear, you got a shortened period of time, it's like the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, we might as well talk about world peace or something, or something simple. But what God's really been teaching me over the past time, it just keeps coming back. And what's our purpose here in life? What's the meaning of life? That's also something we could probably do in 10 to 15 minutes, right? So going back and forth between the two of them, I thought, well, shoot, might as well talk about both then. You only got 15 minutes. So I notice a lot around just the world around us. There's a lot of turmoil and strife, and just a lot of people wondering, trying to figure out what they're here for. Are they here for just to live another day, to make choices to try to figure out how we can get the maximum amount of people to live one more day? Do you wear your mask? Do you not wear your mask? Do you vaccinate or not? There's just what's the purpose of all that? What are they seeking for really? And they're seeking for the meaning of life. They're trying to figure out what it is they're here for. I think the meaning of life, or the purpose here on this earth, is to return to God the worship that he's given us. To return to him the glory that came from him. That we need to reflect back to God himself, like the moon or a mirror, that we should be an image of him. Recently, I heard a description. It wasn't about worship specifically, but the phrase came across this. It was a psychiatrist talking about imitation. And he said, the imitation is worship, kind of in its purest sense. And so that made me think about, we say imitation is the purest form of flattery. And I wanted to look that up, figure out who said that, who's being quoted. It's generally attributed to Oscar Wilde, which should have been late 1800s, I think. The imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Then it goes on than that. We all generally leave this off. That mediocrity can pay to greatness. And a little bit of research on that, the earliest form of that quote caught my eye after I was researching into it. It was attributed to a biography of the Emperor Marcus Antoninus from 1708. so quite a while ago. You should consider that imitation is the most acceptable part of worship, and that the gods had much rather mankind should resemble than flatter him. And so what is worship? I think it's imitating is the sincerest form of worship. It's not the only form of worship. And so we should worship God and Christ by imitating him. Unfortunately, we're not shiny metal objects that just reflect naturally. We have to know what to imitate. We have to read the word. We have to understand who Christ is, what he did. And we need to talk to him. We need to pray. We need to have a relationship with the living Christ. Christ didn't just live 2,000 years ago and have all his followers write down what he said and we learn from there. But we can ask him. Luke 11:10 says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." So I encourage you all to ask that God would reveal himself to you so that you can become more like him and reflect him in your worship. And in case you thought I forgot about world peace, when we're all worshiping Christ, we will have world peace.
Okay. It's amazing the way God works, isn't it? I mean, the three of us hadn't talked at all this week, and we're being asked to talk about what God's been teaching us lately, what's on our hearts, and, you haven't heard me talk yet, but we've all been pretty much aligned on spending time in the Word and spending time with God, and it's just really, really neat how it's evident to me that the message that God wants to get across today is just a deeper, more intense craving for his word and for spending time with him. So that was kind of where I came to when I asked myself numerous times this week, what is God teaching me? And just like Bob, when he said it, I'm like, hey man, that was kind of what I was going to say. There's not just one thing. There's so many things that God's teaching me, especially me being the youngest, most punk-like elder. I've got a lot to learn. Fortunately, surrounded by a lot of godly men and women around this congregation, and so that was kind of what I kept answering for God. Like, well, what do you have to teach me? What specific thing am I going to tell the congregation about? And that's what I kept answering for him. Is like, there's not one thing. We'd be here all day talking about the things I've got to learn, but. The focus is going to be along the lines of what Bob and Eric both talked about, and that's, I've got a quote from a philosopher, I think his name is Friedrich Nietzsche. I don't know, it's German, I probably have to add a lot more phlegm to that, but he's from the late 1800s, and it's stuck with me for a few years now. He said, "It seems that the essential thing, both in heaven and on earth, is that there be a protracted period of unidirectional obedience." It sounds kind of weird, right? I said late 1800s. "In the long run, that is how something emerged and emerges that makes life on earth worth living." So I will translate that English to better English. The essential thing that makes life on earth worth living is a long obedience in the same direction. And you've probably heard me mention that up here before, but that long obedience in the same direction is even more relevant now than when this German philosopher first said it. I mean, the title alone of a book that's based off of that quote is written by Eugene Peterson. that title alone just says so much of what our Christian walk is. He has a quote in his book based on that that stuck with me for quite some time. I read it a few years ago. He said, "There's an assumption today that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once." We kind of have that general assumption about things, right? That belief is what's always on my mind when I think about how awesome it is that people hear about and accept the gospel of Jesus. That is absolutely something worthwhile that can be obtained at once. Anybody that repents of their sin and accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior over their life, that's an immediate worthwhile thing that can be obtained at once. But everything else, that's not true for. There's so much more also that comes after our salvation, how we live into allowing Jesus to be Lord over our lives. So my thoughts were kind of all jumbled. I'm going to try to get it out here appropriately. But the unfortunate part of how everything worthwhile in life except salvation takes time, and it was a poll that I had read from earlier this year. It summarizes it best to, I think, start with. In this poll, it was published by Family Research Council. They said only 6% of Americans are holding on to and believing a biblical worldview. And so I'm gonna pick on Gen Z and Gen Y later. So right now I'm gonna focus on Gen X, just to pull out a little piece of this study for reference. Everybody's gonna get their fair share of being picked on, okay? 53% of Gen X in that study claimed to have a biblical worldview. But then they asked follow-up questions about different worldview specific questions. And out of those, they found that only 6% of the people, 6% of those 53% that said they had a biblical worldview, only 6% actually truly held on to what we would call a biblical worldview. And the president of the Family Research Council said after that, he said, quote, "Every Christian can and should obtain a biblical worldview, which is only achieved when a person believes that the Bible is true, authoritative, and then taught how it is applicable to every area of life, which enables them to live out those beliefs," end quote. So I think that summarizes it really well. Learning about the God of this universe, the God who created you and me, and how we are to live our lives through the example of the perfect life of Jesus Christ is absolutely something that takes time. And this is the most worthwhile thing there is. It's a long process, a lifelong process. And in an instant society like ours, long equals slow, and that means it needs to be fixed, right? There's typically, we abandon those things and we find shortcuts. Unfortunately, there's not really shortcuts to this process. And that's why there's just less of that biblical worldview out there, I think. Last night I was helping a couple that had their tire blow out in front of our house, pulled in the driveway, and this whole encounter lasted about an hour and a half. I could talk a lot about everything that was going wrong in this whole process, but eventually got them fixed and on their way. But in that process, the guy had to open up YouTube and look up a video on how to lower his tire that was under the cargo area of his SUV, actually get it to lower to the ground. We were having all kinds of issues. Anyways, he had to look up a video on this. And by default, his YouTube app was set to 2x speed. And so he's trying to see how all this stuff is working, and then he got past the part he wanted to see and then had to rewind it. Well, not rewind, that's old school talk, right? He had to skip back. He had to skip back about 20 seconds because he missed the important part. I thought it was crazy that he was listening at 2x speed. I'm like, of course you missed the important part. You're listening to it too fast. But anyways, I actually know quite a few people who do this. They listen to all their news, all their podcasts, all their videos at 2x speed or 3x speed because there's just so much to consume, so much stuff we want to read and listen to and watch, and there's no way to get to it all. And so you just got to fast forward. Is anybody do that with their news or podcasts, listen at like 2x speed? Anybody in here? Okay, yeah, see? I figured there must be a couple people. It's crazy. I can't do it. Maybe it's because I'm one of those older millennials. We're in a different category, I guess. But that's just the world we live in now. There's so much to consume. And with Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, we know that from a, I think it was a 2019 study I'd read referenced in a book, To get someone's attention, to get your point across, you have about 8 seconds with Generation Z. And I can scoff at that a little bit because that same study said Gen Y, us millennials, we got 12 seconds. So 50% more Gen Z. Hashtag winning, I think. Anyways, there's some benefits to these younger generations, and one of those is that ability to multitask. I mean, the younger generation seems to like thrive in chaos, right? Just so many things going on at once. They're flipping back to 8 different screens on their phones, always just multiple things going on at once, which is great in a workforce, right? I mean, you want efficiency up, you want multitasking to be a thing, but that's where we kind of have an issue when it comes to spending time alone in God's word and in prayer, and finding that as you continually seek God throughout your day, you're better able to do a long list of things. I'll give a couple examples here. See if you can notice kind of a theme in this. You can show love to others or even family members who are being particularly difficult. You can have joy after a stressful day of work. You can feel at peace even with a packed schedule. You can be patient when the driver in front of you is doing 48 and a 55. You'd rather be doing 64 if you're like me, because you know that 10 miles per hour over is a point on your license, but 9 isn't. So you're good. continually spending time in prayer and in God's word, you find that you're able to do good by not participating in gossip, or be faithful to God by keeping from a sin that you always get pulled back into, or being gentle with your kids when they just can't seem to do or even want to do anything right. And having some self-control and holding your tongue when a friend says something you don't particularly agree with. You probably noticed the theme in there, all those things I mentioned had a fruit of the Spirit in them from Galatians 5. But I say that because I find that true in my own life, and I'm sure many of you do too, that the only way that I'm allowing the Spirit to live in me as evidenced by the fruits of the Spirit is if I'm reading God's holy word and praying often. I'm a sinful human being like everyone else, and if my only time in being in God's word is on Sunday morning or in prayer, by Monday morning I'm falling back into my old ways and not God's ways. And actually, probably not even Monday morning, probably Sunday afternoon, right? Especially if the Browns are playing. My kindness and gentleness and self-control is probably out the window by then. First, I'll read from 1 Thessalonians here, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's a large part of me and many people that are task-oriented. We all want to tackle things on a list, check off a box, move on to the next thing. We get that feeling of success, and it keeps us going. That's how we operate best, right? Our time is our most valuable commodity. You know, you ask somebody to do something, well, how much time is it going to take? When is it going to be? I got 16 other things going on. It's difficult when we don't accomplish things or feel like we're accomplishing things in the very little time that we feel like we have. And so we feel like we're failing if we're not checking that box and moving on to the next thing. This is difficult with that long obedience in the same direction, right? There's not a lot of boxes that can be checked and feelings of success when we're trying to take that 20 minutes early out in the morning to read the word when you could be, you know, getting a head start on your work day or whatever. I read from one author that summarized this in a nice way. He said, many people in the first half of their lives spend their health looking for wealth, and in the last half spend their wealth looking for health. We get so mixed up on this stuff, don't we? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. when you lie down and when you get up. How can this commandment be on my heart if my schedule is packed with a list of achievements or tasks? How can God's commandments be impressed upon my children if all they see me doing is filling every bit of spare time with things that have nothing to do with God? And how will I have time to talk about how we show our love of God if I'm never sitting at home with God as my only agenda item, or walking along the road with the Lord as my only conversation topic, or when I lie down or when I wake up, and on. There's a big problem that happens when I take the time to simply read God's word and pray, as we just talked about. The problem is there's no obvious recognition that you're gonna get from other people. And that's one thing that we all crave a lot of, right? It's not like you can post on social media that you are practicing the presence of God more today than other days, and as a result, the fruits of the Holy Spirit were more evident in your life than before. It's more apparent. So you know that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. How many likes do you think a post like that would be if you said, hey, last night, instead of watching The Dark Knight for the 15th time, I decided to do some prayer journaling and spend time with God. And as a result, today, I'm feeling much more connected to God, much more loving towards my family, towards other people. I understand God's purpose in my life, and I just feel completely different, right? That probably wouldn't get as many likes or attention as I watched The Dark Knight for the 15th time. We want validation. We want recognition. We want, otherwise, why are people doing things like, I've seen these videos, they're doing deadlifts in the middle of crosswalk intersections for a 10-second Instagram video, or dancing on a sidewalk in ridiculous clothes for TikTok, or carrying around a selfie stick to make sure you get that good side at the right angle, right? And this isn't a new problem, which is interesting when you're reading through the Bible, is you find that we don't just have this problem today. It's not just because of Instagram and TikTok. It's, even Jesus had this when he performed, I'll read from John 12 here, verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And skip ahead to verse 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. So this is not a new problem. We love human praise today. They loved human praise back then. I'm sure it's been even longer before that. And Paul, when he was confronting the church in Galatia, he had a statement about if he was trying to please people, then he would not even be a servant of Christ. This is from Galatians 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The Christian life with a biblical worldview and reverence to God does not get you the recognition that many people desire. And in fact, it's usually the opposite, right? People think you're the crazy person for believing in something that they think there's no evidence for, yet they've never actually looked at the evidence for the existence of God, or the validity of the Bible, or the proof of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They just think you're crazy. But Jesus told us that. He told us not to be surprised when the world hates us, because it hated him first. And this is hard when we're so trained to seek that validation from others. And even among the Christian community, I mean, there can be a feeling of failure if you don't experience the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life the same as somebody else, right? When I was going to university, I don't know why I said university, I sound like a snooty person. When I was going to college, I don't know why, that's like British people say that, right? University. Sounds fancier. Anyways, I had a friend who was going to one of those giant schools affiliated with one of those mega churches, and he said their biggest emphasis was on speaking in tongues. And so he'd be in a class where they would kind of line everybody up and then just start pointing to him. speak in tongues. And he talked about how nerve-wracking that was, because he, like I, understood it as a gift. It's a gift that some people have, some people don't. Everybody gets gifts differently, right? These are gifts from God, and to have it try to be forced out of you by an instructor just made him super uncomfortable. So he would, when they get to him, he would just start kind of repeating what the last person did, and hallelujah, amen, good job, you know? So even in the Christian walk, there can be feelings of failure if we're not, you know, if we praise God differently. You know, if I see somebody with their arm raised during worship, but my form of worship is more head bowed or on my knees in prayer, the Holy Spirit can still work in people the same, and it can look different, right? Reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. So like newborn infants, we are to desire the pure milk of the word, so that way we grow up in our salvation. So Peter here is using the word desire in a very emphasized way. And I immediately thought of all four of our kids when they were babies, and like when they would finally get that milk that they were screaming for. I don't know if all kids do this, if it was just mine, but it was definitely all four of mine, but they get so excited when they were getting it, they would like start clawing at their face with their fingers. We had to keep their nails really short because it was so good. They just desired it so much. They just couldn't contain themselves, you know? Just had to claw at their face. I don't understand it, but that's what I think of when Peter says to desire the word, like infants desire milk. That same desire is what every believer should have for the word of God. And this is how we grow spiritually. This is how you learn to live like Jesus and be led by the Spirit. Yet, even after much maturity, and we're now on from milk to solid foods, as Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians, we're still to have that desire for the word of God. So we're to crave that spiritual milk, the milk of the word, as other translations put it, and crave Jesus. So I say all this just to emphasize and add on to what Bob and Eric has already said, and that clearly what God's put on our hearts this week has been just to encourage everybody to set apart that time for some sort of spiritual discipline, some time with God, some time in his word, time in prayer. It's hard because there's not a list of achievements or bragging rights that go along with it, but it is, as I've discovered and many of you have in here, there is so much spiritual growth that goes with it, a closeness with God, an intimacy that can't really be described a lot of times. And so let's pray before, during, after reading the word constantly. Be more intentional about making this part of our conversations with people. That's what I've been trying to do, and it's amazing how that works through conversation when you find that somebody that used to be really strong in reading their word and have fallen off of that and just gotten busy and distracted, like happens to all of us in different seasons, just how you're able to encourage them in those conversations and maybe even say, well, let's get together and read together at certain times, you know, even if it's a Bible study once a month. I second what Bob said. Get involved in small groups, even if it's, you know, just a couple people. There's so much benefit to it. And then we'll praise God when we're doing this well, and we'll encourage each other when we're not. We'll be there for each other through the rejoicing and the trials. So that's all I had for today. Let's go ahead and pray. Joey, did you want to come and say anything else? Oh, okay. Okay. Joey, we'll wrap it up. So with that, thank you. I didn't pass out.
I'll use this one. If you have your Bibles, just turn to Ezekiel 17. We're going to be there the rest of the day. Sermon's going to start. So, and you know my average is about 50 minutes. So, I'm just kidding. You know, what's really unique about the elders is every one of them is different. You can see presentation style, you know, kind of what God's doing in their life is kind of similar. I think God's doing something very similar in all of our lives right now, right? And what it comes down to is, Why do we exist? And who are we going to honor? There's a lot of humility coming to this nation. There's a lot of humility coming to this world. And I think through 2020, if we didn't ask the question, what does life mean? And is there a creator? And since there is a creator, then that creator has an expectation on you and I, then how are we going to honor him? So how do we live in humility? The other thing that's really unique is, do you guys know how long a goldfish, its attention span is? 8 seconds. So Generation Z, come on. Like, 8 seconds. Now, I can catch myself, though, getting distracted. It's about pulling yourself back in, though, right? And I recognize how when we're at home and we want to get into the Word, then it's like, I'm hungry. And then I go eat, and then I come back, and I try to get into the Word again, and guess what I am again? I'm hungry. Does that ever happen to anyone else? You get hungry or thirsty or... So how do we set ourselves up to be in God's presence throughout the day in ways that we can win and focus on Him? Nevertheless, God loves you today. And God is with you today, very personally. And God is for you today. So thanks for being here. Let's pray, and then see you guys next week. Father, the world is really unique right now, and our individual lives are really unique, but I thank you for calling us all here today. Father, not in a weird preordained that you forced us to be here, but there's just been this soft calling that you put in all of our hearts, this drawing near to you, Father, that you want us to draw near to you, that it's not by chance that we're here, because you love us and you're for us and you have a purpose for us to play within the body. Father, I pray that we wouldn't spend our younger years working to get money, working for ourselves, Father, but we would spend every bit of our life and our breath for you. Pray that you would protect us from the schemes of the enemy this week. Be with our communities, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.